In the book of Jude, now Jude wrote his letter somewhere 30 to 40 years after Christ, 20 to 50 years. Let's just give it a little leeway since I don't want to go back in history. 20 to 50 years after Christ rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, Brother Jude wrote this to the church, and he said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And what he was referring to, it just seems like there's no way that it doesn't mean this. He was referring to the fact that the early saints had a certain faith that was active, dynamic, and effective. And that's where you see all of the book of Acts stories written. All the letters that Paul wrote refer to things that were happening in the early church with the early saints. He said, earnestly contend for that type of faith. What type of faith? The faith that gets results. The faith that shakes the world. The faith that causes cities to say, these people have turned the world upside down and here they are. Amen. Talking about Christians. And so I've always felt this, I want to be this world shaker, this kingdom shaker. I want to be this type of a person that would be known for his faith. Don't you? I mean, isn't that exciting? Amen. Not that we're looking for our own self-worth or our own ambition or our own accolade. No, but just it seems to honor God. I mean, the Bible was written, seems to honor God, doesn't it? All these wonderful miracles and feats of faith seem to honor God. And so I wanted to be like that. I wanted to make it to the list of all the people that walked by faith and received promises and overcame things and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire and all of those. I want to be part of that, don't you? It seems to glorify God. And so I think we need to pursue that type of faith. And in that is this desire to see God. It's the desire to see God's hand, presence, glory manifested in the earth. Sure, in heaven it's all going to be glorious. But right now we have a job, we have an assignment, and it's to make sure the glory manifests here. But it doesn't happen without somebody wanting it. The glory of God does not happen without somebody wanting it. There's no accidental glory. There's just no accidental glory. And when you start realizing this, it does make us, you know, contend against laziness. Americans have some troubles, and a lot of it has to do with laziness. We fight real hard so we can have our relaxing time. And don't mess with my relaxing time. And if you know me personally, when I'm in that state of mind, don't mess with me. I know how to work hard and play hard. Just don't get too addicted to the play hard part. Don't get too addicted to the rest hard.
Right.
And that's, I'm talking about physical stuff, mind overworking itself. Because Jesus said, you know, take my yoke upon you because I'm meek and lowly in heart and you'll find rest to your souls. You need to be in a place of rest in your soul all the time. 40 hours a week at work or 50 hours a week or whatever you do, you need to be at rest in your soul.
That's right.
Don't get cranked up so high that you get stressed out and have to take pills.
Right. Amen. Amen.
But I do want us to have a little urge in us for the glory of God. Never lose that.
Amen.
You know, when you first get saved, it's pretty easy. It's like, whoa, man, the potential is there. And you pursue God with all your heart. Well, after about 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, all of a sudden you have potential to do the same thing that Jude recognized. He recognized people had waned a little bit, gotten a little soft, a little complacent in their Christianity, forgot their pursuits. So today let's talk about our pursuits. Exodus chapter 33, this is Moses when he was on the mountain getting the law. What law did he get? The law of Moses. I mean, he got the law from God off the mountain. And this was like the first time that God, you know, appeared and began to command stuff in the earth.
Yeah.
And so verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. That's the first little key you see, or a little clue you see with Moses. He said, look, I can't do this unless your presence is with me. You and I need to feel that way. Don't start feeling able on your own accord. Don't start feeling high and mighty because of your stature, your physical ability, your mental acumen. Don't start feeling too, confident because of you. What we have to relearn as Christians is we're confident, but in Christ. Amen. That we give all glory to God. That if there's any ability I have, it's God's ability that He's put in me. Now, it does require some faithfulness on our part to develop, our intellect, our wisdom and all that. But it's God's ability. Yes. And so we blame God for who we are and what we are and if we're anything. at the same time, because of that, we need to realize it's His presence that we should all want. It's hard to do much without His presence. Sure, you can go to work and you can weld real good. You can weld real well. But if His presence isn't with you, you won't be happy welding.
That's right.
That's good.
If His presence isn't with you, nothing will be as tasteful in life. But if His presence is with you, now you're happy. That's the answer for your life. Well, I'm just unhappy. You need His presence. Look, in His presence, there's fullness of joy. In God's presence, there's a lot of good stuff. And so without His presence, you'll fall flat. Life will feel flat. No matter if you go to heaven or not, no matter if you believe in Jesus or not, if you don't have His presence, it'll feel a little dull. So just like Moses, he said, man, if your presence doesn't go with us, just don't bring us up from here. I'd just rather stay here in your presence than go up and get the promised land or go up wherever you're taking me. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I'll also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Well, he knows you by name, and you got grace in His sight. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses said, please show me your glory. And then he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. So notice Moses asked for His glory. Yes. You and I need to ask for His glory. Yes. And what is His glory? Well, the first thing is His goodness. So God equates His glory with His goodness. Then he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. No man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you'll stand on the rock. So shall it be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. In our pursuit of God, really, that thing that makes life worth living is that God's goodness is seen in our lives. And it's seen in various ways. It can be spiritual presence. It can be a sense of the Holy Spirit. Or it can actually be all sorts of other things. Physical answers to prayer that remind me God heard me. That's the glory. God answering my prayer for somebody else. That's the glory of God. The more we want these things, the more miracles we start to see in our lives. I remember early in my walk with God, I was so fired up, man, I thought I could do anything for anybody at any time. And I started learning some rules that helped me understand the best chances. But I remember there was one time that this girl that I knew, she had a birth disease that was causing her to have this rheumatoid arthritis at age, late 20s, mid-20s. And it was causing her hands to curl up and all. And it was a stressful thing for her. And I remember just thinking, no. I'm learning all these truths about the healing power of God. And I just began to cry out for her in my heart. And then I decided I'm going to fast for her. And so for 3 days, I fasted, didn't eat. And I'm just, you know, I'm just kind of pressing into, I'm calling out for her. I'm trying to help her, God. Amen. And after 3 days, I woke up in the, like I'd just gone to sleep, but I woke up like at midnight. And I woke up and the Lord spoke and I heard the word physician. And I knew it was about her. That's all I knew. I just heard the word physician. And that's usually what words of knowledge are kind of like. It's like you don't get the whole picture. You don't know exactly what to do all the time. You just kind of get a little something. But in reality, you don't always need it all. God doesn't need you to be God. He just needs you to trust Him and walk by faith. And so He drops these little breadcrumbs so that you trust Him. That's how He works. And I woke up and I heard that and I thought, okay. I felt done. I felt like I could eat. Thank God. I can now eat the next morning. I was so excited about that. And I found her that week or whatever and told her. I said, I don't know what happened. I was fasting for you. And I just heard the word physician. That's all I told her. Within a couple months, her disease is gone. And even a couple years later, her disease was gone. I don't know if I was the only one that did anything, but a lot of times I've seen that not work for people where you decide I'm going to fast for somebody. I'm really fasting for my friend, my spouse, whatever. Sometimes that works. Sometimes that doesn't work. You have to be led by the Spirit in those things.
Amen.
Sometimes you may fast and not get a word. You just got to know that you did what you could. And so a lot of times you just have to end and just say, you know what? I feel like it's okay for me to end this thing, and I'm going to trust the rest to the Lord because I didn't really hear anything. Sometimes you pray in tongues for an hour, and God gives you an interpretation of something. Other times you pray in tongues for 10 hours and get nothing from God. And that's when you walk off saying, well, I just take it by faith. Praise the Lord. I feel like it's okay to stop praying. I'll take it by faith. I don't mean necessarily 10 hours in a row. You could do that, but I mean just, you know, maybe 10 days in a row for an hour. And you just got to take some things by faith and say, you know what, I'm just going to keep on going because I don't hear anything else. I'm going to go down the river unless the Lord says paddle.
Right.
I mean, you do have to have a paddle in your hands just in case, though. Part of experiencing the glory of God is you do have to listen to Him.
That's right.
You know, Moses didn't just cry out and cry out and cry out. Let me see your face. 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 No, he's cried out. And then the Lord said, then he heard from the Lord. The Lord said, go over here. What if he hadn't obeyed? What if he hadn't heard? What if he hadn't done what the Lord said? He wouldn't have seen the goodness.
Amen.
Chapter 34, verse 28. Verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote, now that's a miracle there. Because if you're ever going to fast, you can't not drink water. So this is a supernatural sustaining. Don't try that. If you're going to fast, you don't have to eat for 40 days, but you do have to drink water for 40 days. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So when you get close to the Lord, it's going to be noticeable. At least by your spouse. Maybe by your church. Maybe by your employees at work. And so the key is get in the presence of God, and then let God use you. Let God minister through you. Let God love on people through you. Let God do His work through you. If you go study Charles Finney, you'll see the potential that we all could have. Charles Finney got into the presence of God so strongly that he would walk into places of business, factories and stuff, and people would fall to their knees in conviction of sin without him saying anything.
That's right.
That stuff's real. Smith Wigglesworth has many stories like that. Some of us may have stories like that. It's very possible. When you're in the presence of God, demons scream. When Jesus showed up, the demons came running, fell down, begging stuff. Don't throw us in the... Have you come to torment us before the time? Without Jesus hardly doing anything. So there's potential for us to experience the goodness of God if we get in His presence. And what does that mean? Does that mean that you got to go become a monk, take a vow of whatever? Please, no. What it means is you need to actively in your heart pursue the presence of God, pursue the glory of God. You have to want it. You have to want it. I was just reminded by the Lord recently that, you know, a lot of the stuff that I experienced when I was younger in the Lord, it was a result of me just being so desperate. Man, I'm gonna go after this little crumb. Whether it was a little healing or a little, you know, I needed some money, and so I'm going to go after this $134 with all my heart. Rather than, if I work a few more hours, I can get the $134. Just a little simple adjustment where we're going to pursue God and make sure I trust God so that when it does happen, I'm closer to Him. When it does happen, I experience His glory. That's more fun than having to work an extra few hours. Second Corinthians 3, we'll go there real quick. 2 Corinthians 3. I don't know why we have to say real quick. I mean, just however long it takes. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Now, this is talking about the new covenant versus the old covenant. It's talking about what the law of Moses did versus what the new covenant in Christ does. So here it says, 2 Corinthians 3, 7, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." Okay, stop there for just a second. Look up here. They use two terms here that I don't think most people have ever heard. What was engraved on stone? Everybody knows that's the Ten Commandments. It had glory, but it's called the ministry of death. Did you know the Ten Commandments are the ministry of death? Did you know that? I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. Don't get mad at me. I'm just explaining very clearly what it says. The ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. It was glorious. It was just the ministry of death. So if you want to minister death to somebody, tell them the Ten Commandments. Some of them are mad at me. Some of them are mad at me already. I didn't make this stuff up. That glory, though, was passing away. Being commanded by God is a good thing. This is okay, look, let me back off the plank before I jump. Being commanded by God is a good thing regardless. If He's going to tell you right from wrong, it's a good thing. Okay? There's glory in that. But comparing it to what we have now in Christ, it was called the ministry of death. The Spirit called it the ministry of death. This is the Holy Spirit writing through Paul. So stop looking at me so mean. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, now it's calling it the ministry of the Ten Commandments and all the 603 more are called the ministry of condemnation. What does that mean? That means with that, you start feeling condemned. With those 613 commands, you start feeling guilty. That was the design of the law of Moses. The design was to help humans realize you're guilty. And that's why you see some who are leading people to Christ using the Ten Commandments. I'm okay with that because what they're doing is they're showing them that they're condemned. Now let's show you the beauty of getting out of it. And some people need that. You know, some people need the God loves you and God is good message. And we can say all people need that. But in a moment, some people also need to recognize they're in danger. Some people need to feel guilty because they've been just running through life not feeling anything. And they need to be cued in to the conviction that's in their heart. The Holy Spirit has convicted them. They're just ignoring it. Some people need to be yanked down to, you know what, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And you know, the best analogy would be, you're on an airplane and somebody offers you a parachute. You know, Joni and I fly quite a bit, and we're on an airplane, and somebody says, here, would you like to wear the parachute? I'm like, no, the seat's already uncomfortable enough without me putting a parachute on. Thank you very much, though. That's how some people are when we offer salvation to them. Right? It's like, all right, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm a pretty good person. I'm okay. Pretty good person. I'm okay. But if you could show them, hey, wait a second, but the plane doesn't have enough fuel to make it across the ocean, we're going down. You need not only a parachute, but the floaty thing. Now, if somebody explained that to us, the pilot says, we're all going down. It's like, I'll take a parachute. Matter of fact, I'll fight somebody for the parachute. It becomes more valuable if I realize my predicament. So that's why sometimes we need to tell people the repercussion for sin. The sin penalty is real for you, Mr. Sinner. And so would you like to be saved from that? But it's called the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. To know that you're right with God has more glory. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So we didn't read it, but it says he put a veil on his face when he would come out of the tabernacle so that they could handle him. We don't have to do that. Amen. We just get right in their face with the glory of God. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So you and I need to be careful of how we read the Old Testament. We don't want the veil to cover us if we don't read it right. It's okay to read the Old Testament if you understand it, but if you read it thinking it's all still active, there's a veil on you and you won't see clearly. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. The children of Israel, when Moses is read, they're still thinking, that's it. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord. So notice that we behold the glory in the mirror. Amen. The Word of God, the truth, the Spirit of God, the truth, the Lord Jesus, the truth. And then we partake of His glory, transformed from glory to glory. Amen. That make sense? Amen. I mean, it might take you some meditation time on that truth. But this is how we experience the glory of God. We learn little truths like this. And one at a time, we're transformed into His image. All right. So that's a good pursuit for us. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1. And let me just remind us again that the righteous live by our belief system. We live by our faith. Romans 1:17 says, or verse 16, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Stop there for just a second. Righteousness is revealed every time you take a step of faith. This is you experiencing the glory and goodness of God. Every time you take a step of faith, God did what He said. That gives me a good feeling. That gives me confidence. That builds me up. And in essence, my faith has grown. Every time you believe God for something, whether it's a spiritual thing or every time you take a step of faith and God meets you, that grows your faith. That means you need a bunch of those. We need to practice living by faith because the just shall live by faith. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Some of you aren't to Galatians yet. That's okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Just wanted you to see that term, just shall, the just, the righteous, those justified by God shall live by faith. So everybody look up here. How shall we live?
By faith.
By faith. They're just quote, these three scriptures are just quoting an Old Testament scripture from Habakkuk that says, the just shall live by faith. The opposite, Habakkuk says, is the proud heart. There's the proud heart that lives his own accord. There's the proud person who just does what he wants to do. But the just lives by his faith, lives by his belief system, lives by trusting God, lives by following God. In order to live by faith, you're going to have to follow the Spirit of God. In order to live by faith, you're going to have to hear something from God, believe that, and then obey that. Living by faith means that we don't just take steps on our own. We're always in tune with just in case the Lord wants to say something. Hallelujah. Well, we studied a while back on the way the Lord does this is with one step at a time. He doesn't just tell you the whole thing from A to Z. You know, he knocked Paul off his horse. And then he says, go into the street called Straight and it will be told you what you must do. It's like, why didn't the Lord just tell him right then? He's in a conversation. Why don't you just tell me now? Because he needs you to go one step further. He needs you to take a step of faith. And then he did the same thing with Cornelius. He said, you need to go seek Simon, who's called Peter, and he'll tell you what you must do. It's like, why don't you just tell me? You're telling me this. Why don't you tell me that? And so we have to be okay with one step at a time. The Lord instructs us. I remember when I first... I'd been assistant at a church. The church closed, and I was kind of in a state of, I don't know what to do next, Lord. Do I start a church? Do I travel? What am I? Who am I? What do I do? And I was seeking the Lord one day, and it was just kind of getting a little stressful, and it wasn't just but about a couple days of not knowing what to do next. You know, you get, when you're not in the will of God, you got to find the will of God. When something doesn't feel right in you, you got to find the will of God. And so I was in my kitchen one day, and I was just kind of praying a little bit. And I was reading the Bible. I was like, Lord, can you just speak to me somehow, somewhere? Could you possibly speak to me? And I was just kind of thumbing around somehow. And I ran into Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me just read you what I read. Just reading Ezekiel. Can you imagine getting a word from Ezekiel? Well, sure, it's the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 3 says, verse 22, then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely, and he gives him some prophecy. And so I saw that, and when I read this, in my spirit, I thought, God's telling me to go sit in the plane. And I didn't know of any plane. I mean, we're in Houston. The whole thing's a plane. But across the street from my house where I had grown up was an empty field in front of this church. Huge empty field. You know, probably 2-3 football fields worth. And I thought, that's a plane. I can go sit in. So I walked out in the middle of that thing by myself and sat down in the middle of that field. Nobody's out there. And I sat down. And as soon as I sat down, the Lord spoke to me. And he told me what to do. And he told me to I was working with Angelo Metropolis, who had a strategy of how to help churches become a church of evangelism, where everybody's involved in the Great Commission. And it was marvelous strategy, and I was helping him with it. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, take this strategy to churches all over Houston and surrounding area. That's all I needed. I got up, walked back to my house, and started working. I mean, I got in my truck, and I started driving. And I drove around Houston a bit and presented this to some pastors. I drove to Brenham, Texas. I drove to Navasota. I drove all over little towns everywhere. And the first church that opened up was a big Assembly of God church in Brenham, Texas. And I knocked on the pastor's door and met with him. He was a 60-year-old gentleman, a really sweet pastor. And I sat across the table from him and his youth pastor and told him what I could do to help their church. And they got so excited. They're like, man, when can you come? And so they set me up to have a weekend. And I said, okay, well, we're going to need some gospel literature because you got to have fishing bait if you're going to tell people to fish. And so I said, you need 10,000 tracts per 100 people. He's like, I don't think we could do 10,000 tracts. I mean, most churches, even today, can only handle about a pack of 20. It's like if we could, you know, a pack of 20 sits in the bookstore for 5 years before someone says, oh, I'll take some tracts. Not here. And the reason is because I've seen it work and seen the possibilities of saturating areas with the Word of God. And so he said, oh, no, we don't need that many, just, you know, a few thousand. And I said, no, you need 10,000 per 100 people. He had 300 people. I said, we need 30,000 tracts. He said, 30,000 tracts? I said, yeah. He goes, no, just bring us 20,000. Well, I printed them 40,000 because I knew he was going to need them. And so I came, and it was really exciting. It was my first time to do this with a church. The people got so fired up that within 3 weeks, he reordered twice. I think we gave him 60,000 tracts in a month time. His people just went crazy. I mean, went in a good way. Distributing the Word of God faithfully. Well, that's just a little icebreaker for people, you know. If you're having a hard time talking about Jesus, at least pass some paper out. At least hide some paper in the beer boxes or the magazine rack. You can become famous like Brother Mike here. Find a way to get the Word of God out. Okay, so that's what we did. And that's what I did for about 3.5-4 years till I got married. Then we started the church. So God led me because I followed the little simple voice, go sit in the plane. You know, you have to ask, well, why would he do that? Why didn't he just tell me in the kitchen? I mean, I'm sitting there asking him, why didn't he tell me in the kitchen? I don't know. I think part of it's just a preparation for your heart to receive something. It's just a preparation for your faith to get pliable and get ready. And here I'm about to hear the Word of God. And then it takes faith to hear from God. It actually takes faith to know that the word you heard or the sentence you heard or the sense you felt in your spirit is from the Lord. I do have to throw the disclaimer out there. You know, be careful of making up your own words. Sometimes people fabricate long paragraphs and sentences of their greatness. You know, God has chosen me to be the one who's going to. And anytime it's that, it's not the Lord. 99.9% sure. Anytime it's that, it's probably not the Lord. I mean, I've had some people say, you know, prophesy to others how they're going to go win millions to the Lord. It's like, could you start with your first 1,000? Praise the Lord. So let's just talk about being led by the Spirit that way, where you follow the Lord, where you execute step one so you can get to step two. And in our lives, you know, hey, look, the Bible says we see through a glass dimly. Everything's kind of clear, but not perfectly clear. Everything about the Lord is kind of clear, not perfectly clear. It keeps us going. It keeps us seeking the Lord. It keeps us pursuing His glory and His presence. And so you got to be okay with that. And, you know, we're constantly growing. Back, you know, about year four in my life with the Lord, I'm like, man, I know so much. Golly, I just feel it. I know almost everything there is to know. I knew better than to think that because I had heard other people say how You know, a minister would stand up and say, you know, I've forgotten more than you've ever learned. And I'd think, that's silly. Why don't you just remember it? Now I'm feeling the same way. It's like, golly, I've forgotten all that stuff. I've forgotten more than most people have ever learned. And you'll feel the same thing if you haven't already. Because the Lord's so big, so big. And walking around the mountain takes so long, you forget what you learned on the one side. This is not the mountain of chasing your tail. This is the mountain of just experiencing God. I want to tell you a story, though, of Lester Sumrall, because it blesses me. It makes me cry every time I read it. It makes my heart laugh, my eyes cry, because it's very supernatural, and it's the God that I know, and it's the God that I've experienced, and it's just written so wonderfully, and it's such a good story that I wanted to share it with you. Has anybody ever read this book, the Lester Sumrall book, the life story of Lester Sumrall? If you haven't, it's in the bookstore. It's been there for many years. And it'll bless you and make you cry and make you love Jesus more. Lester Sumrall, if you don't know him, he went to heaven back in the mid-90s. But he was a real stalwart for the body of Christ. I mean, one of the pioneers of faith, and did a great work. He was a real rough guy, kind of a gruff preacher. Started a TV station up in Illinois, near South Bend, Illinois. And it's called Lassay, still going today, television, Christian television. But he just did a phenomenal work, started as a preacher when he was in his teens, because the Lord showed him this vision and it changed his life, showed him a vision of hell. And he said, okay, the Lord said, choose hell or you have to go to the grave. And so he chose to preach the gospel. Did I say that right?
No.
He showed him a coffin and a Bible. And he said, if you don't choose to preach the word of God, you're going to have to come on to heaven. He said, well, I didn't want to die. And he didn't even want to preach. He was so mean. He'd go to church and say, I don't want to be here. I don't care about any of you. But the Lord told me that I had to preach or I have to go to heaven. And so he'd preach and he didn't care about anybody. He's all these mean, gruff people. Anyway, it's a phenomenal, phenomenal story. I can't say his doctrine is perfect in every way. And you know, there's a lot of books in there that are 99 or 95% accurate in the way that we would teach and believe. You need to recognize that if it's not exactly like we would say it, go ahead and believe the way we say it. You do have to filter some things, because not everything you read, not everything that's preached, it could be from here or from somebody in the past or somebody out there in the world preaching the gospel. You know, where 90% is right and 10% is a little not so sure. You have to know some stuff. You have to feel confident enough that, hey, you know what, it's not perfect, but that's okay. I catch the spirit of it. Mature Christians can always catch the spirit of things and dissect it enough to say, you know what, that's not perfectly stated right. I don't believe it quite like that because this scripture said. Mature Christians able to go through that rather than get all up at arms because everybody's not believing exactly the same thing. You follow me? So anyway, he met Howard Carter and ministered with Howard Carter for a long time. Howard Carter was an older man. Lester Sumrall was a teenager. Howard Carter is really one of the first preachers to ever understand the gifts of the Spirit enough to explain it. Many people had the power of God and were operating in some miracles and stuff. But Howard Carter began to teach the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. He began to teach the gifts of the Spirit and explain the 9 different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Howard Carter's the one. He was an Assemblies of God director, superintendent from England. Okay, so he was an English guy, British guy. But he was instrumental in getting the body where we are today. And today there's been many people that understand things, have been teaching things, but he was one of the very first that understood the gifts of the Spirit. He was the one people went to. He was the one that imparted so much to so many. But he and Lester Sumrall met in a very supernatural way. Matter of fact, Howard Carter got put in prison right at the beginning of World War II as a dissenter because he wouldn't go to war. He was a preacher. He said, I've got to preach. They put him in jail for not going to war. And he was laying in his prison cell with water dripping on his head. And it just kept dripping and dripping and dripping out of this one little hole in the top of the ceiling. And he got so frustrated with that. And he was sitting there reading his Bible, and he found some scripture that helped him have some faith. And he said, "Lord, stop this water from dripping on me." And the Lord said, "You stop it." And he said, "In the name of Jesus, I command this water to stop." And he said, he watched it leave the top of his nose. The drip went all the way back up through the hole, and the hole closed. And he began to teach on the authority of our words and the power of God. So Howard Carter tells this side. There's two sides to the story. There's Howard Carter's side, and then there's Lester Sumrall's side of how they met. Okay? Here's what it says. God began speaking to him, and the message was so moved that Brother Carter knew that he had to write it down. Here's what the Lord said. "I have found a companion for thee. I have called a worker to stand beside thee. He hath heard my call. He responded, and he joins you in the work that I have now called you. I have called him. Although you have not seen him, he is called and chosen and shall join you. Behold, he comes. He comes from afar. He comes to help you carry thy burden and be a strength at thy side. And you shall find pleasure in his service at thy side, and you shall delight in his fellowship. He shall come at the time appointed and shall not tarry. At a time that you think not, he shall appear, even when you're engaged in my work." And this is what he will say. "Wherever you go, I will go, over the highest mountains, over the tempestuous waves of the sea, into the deep valleys, into the plains, I will help you. I will assist you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And in every time of need, I shall be with you. When you are old, I will strengthen you and assist you and help you. I shall help you in your old age, and you shall be to me as a father." So he wrote this down. He pondered the words. He shared them with his congregation and his people. And they all were like, maybe God's going to send you a wife. And he said, no, it says he. The Lord told me he shall come from afar. And they didn't want to accept that, but he finally convinced them it was going to be a he. Not marrying a he, but it was going to be a companion, not a spouse. So then he thought, after about 18 months, he decided he might go to, or after a year or so, he might go to the Far East to go visit some missionaries over in the China area. And the Lord's... Somebody had sent a telegram. See, back then, you have to understand, back then, they didn't have cell phones, no texts. They did everything by telegram, if anything. And so without communication, you really had to follow the Holy Spirit. And so these days, you have to be careful that we're so modernized that we can't do anything that we don't have a digital confirmation of. And so it takes away a little bit from us just trusting the Lord. I mean, it's like, you know, I texted him 5 minutes ago. Where's my 5 minutes ago? For 6 minutes. 6 minutes. 6 minutes took you to text me back. You can't have, people can't have patience. They can't trust the Lord. They can't trust people. It's like, unless my digital thing confirms, then I'm not doing it. And part of that's diligent, and I get that. On the other side, you do have to watch where your faith lies and where the Holy Spirit's leading. And so... Somebody had telegrammed him from Arkansas asking him to come preach. And Howard Carter's around the other side of the world. He's like, that's way out of my way if I'm going to the China. And so he telegrammed back, said, "I'm not coming. Thanks for your invite." Well, then he gets another telegram. It says, we're excited of your arrival. Somehow they missed his thing. And so he started contemplating it, how he didn't want to go there. But the Lord told him to go there. So he decided to go ahead and honor. And so he sent another telegram saying, "Ignore the letter, I'm coming." And so he goes to Arkansas to preach a tent meeting. And meanwhile, Lester Sumrall says, "I was preaching in Oklahoma and staying with a family that lived out in the country. And there the Lord spoke to me and said, 'I want you to go to Eureka Springs today.' I said, 'What for?' He said, 'They're having a camp meeting over there. I want you to go.' I went to the house, told my sister, 'Put all your stuff in the car, we're going to leave.' And then when he told the pastor that he had to leave the church he was doing the revival for, the pastor got very angry. And the pastor, abused him verbally and told him how he was never going to be trusted again and how the pastor was going to tell all the other pastors to never have Lester Sumrall back because he's not keeping his word and sticking with the engagement. And Lester Sumrall told him, "Well, talk to God about it. I didn't cause it. God told me to go to Eureka Springs, and I have to go." Now, the disclaimer is don't try to use God on something that you don't want to do. People have brought God in on all sorts of things to make dumb, carnal decisions. You got to know the voice of God. You got to practice the voice of God. You got to be very honest to your own heart and to the Lord. So he goes to this camp meeting, and he said, there's two foreigners. The two foreigners were the guest preachers, Howard Carter from England and a man from Germany named Otto Klink. He said, being a Southerner, that didn't sit too well with me. I don't like listening to people that you can't quite understand. This Lester Summers, he's kind of gruff, okay? He said he used odd words. He says, give some examples. After Dr. Carter finished teaching, he walked out onto the sidewalk and I followed him. Shaking his hand, I said, thank you for the word of God that you taught us. Then I began to say the funniest thing you've ever heard. Out of my mouth came the words, wherever you go, I will go. Over the highest mountains, over the tempestuous waves of the sea, into the deep valleys, into the plains. He was very polite and just stood there shaking his head back and forth. I started to leave and more words welled up again inside me. They didn't come from my head, but from my spirit. I will succor you. I will assist you. I will help you, I told him. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And in every time of need, I shall be with you. When you are old, I will strengthen you and assist you and help you. I will succor you in your old age, and you shall be unto me as a father. He said, I did not understand what this meant. I stopped and apologized to him. Sure, excuse me, but I've never done this before. If you will just excuse me, I will be going. I'm sorry. I don't usually talk like that to people. He smiled at me and said, come with me to my hotel room and I will tell you why you have spoken as you have. So Howard Carter asked him what he is. He says, I'm an evangelist. And then he has you in, do you have any intention of being a missionary? And Lester Sumrall says, I was just about to go around the world myself. And he asked if he wanted to join him. He showed him what he had written in his book 18 months prior. And so they got together. So Lester Sumrall said, oh, that sounds real good to me. Thank you. I'll do that. He's going to go with him. And so we agreed to travel the world and pursue a worldwide missionary venture together. It was glorious. He said, I'm going to the West Coast. I walked out of the hotel, went back to the car where my sister was waiting. He said, we're finished here. We're going home to Alabama. And he said, you know, I met this man. And they talked about Howard Carter. And he said, yeah, but I made one mistake. I forgot to ask him his address, and he never asked for mine. So I didn't have it to give to him. I've already lost him. I lost him the same hour that I found him. When I arrived at my parents' home, I prayed about it, and the Lord said, sell your car, get a passport, and go west. So this begins this little journey. Let me take you real quick through it. They don't have a way to communicate. It took 2 or 3 weeks to get my passport, sold my car, got enough money to travel, had no idea where to find Brother Carter, so I headed to California. He got on the train. He said the train took forever getting through Texas. He asked the fellow, how long does this Texas last? Is it ever going to end? His words is, ain't there nothing else but Texas? He said, not around here there isn't. When he finally got to California, I got off the train and waited. I didn't see Carter anywhere. I just assumed he'd be at the station. For this small town boy, Los Angeles looked mighty big. I had no idea where to look for Carter, so I decided the best thing was to find a church. So he went to one of the largest churches in Los Angeles, Bethel Temple, and he introduced himself to the pastor, and he said, oh, I'm glad you made it. Why? I asked. He said, well, Howard Carter said you'd be coming here and told me to take good care of you. We have a hotel room for you, and we want you to preach for us. He said, who was here? Howard Carter. And he said, I would be here. Oh, yes, we've been looking for you. He asked the pastor, where is Howard Carter? He said, Japan. So he preaches at this church, and then he walks down to the beach and finds another church, and he walks up to the other church, and the pastor says, When I introduced myself, the pastor said, my, you're welcome. We're so glad to see you. He said, why? I haven't written you before. He said, well, Howard Carter was here.
He said, is that right? What did he say? He said that you'd be here and that we were to take good care of you. He said, do you know where I can find Howard Carter? He said, in China. Then somehow he makes connection with Lillian Yeomans, who was a minister we've talked about before. And he asked her, where's Howard Carter? She said, he's in India. This is all within a week, you know. And something inside me said, why don't you just pray about it? If we would pray rather than talk, we'd get so much better. He said, Lord, how am I going to find this man? The Lord said, you didn't ask me at all about it. You asked other people. Oh. And he said, oh, dear, I made a mistake there. Where should I go? The Lord said, go to the bottom of the world and work up. He said, the Lord sometimes has the most unusual ways of telling you what to do. He didn't tell me where Brother Carter was at all. He said, go to the bottom. I said, what's the bottom? He said, Australia. So he headed to Australia with a ticket and $12. Miracles all in there. He had already purchased a ticket to Japan, so he had to change it. And so after 21 days on the ship, you know, they traveled by ship, he arrived in New Zealand as a stopover before he got to Australia. And so, let me read this part. So he stopped off. Oh, Howard Carter had stopped off in New Zealand on his way to Tokyo, and a boat was leaving for Wellington. Somebody asked him to come preach, and so a boat was leaving for Wellington out of Honolulu. So he went to Wellington to preach, and after he was preaching, he was kneeling by his bed praying. He said, God, you gave me a traveling companion to go with me. I'm concerned about that young man. You said he would be with me and that he would stay with me. You said he would bless me. I haven't heard a word from him for several months. He's lost. The Lord. So you have to understand, here he's following the Spirit, doing this supernatural life, and he's still a little uncertain about things. The Lord replied, I haven't lost him. Howard Carter said, it seems to me like we've both lost him. No, the Lord reassured him. He's on a boat down there in the harbor right now in Wellington, in New Zealand. He'll get off tomorrow morning and spend several hours looking for churches in Wellington. He'll be looking for an Assembly of God church, and he'll find it at 11 o'clock in the morning. Send a note down there and tell him to go to Australia, and you'll meet him over there when you're through here. See how they're not even nervous? Now, the time factor back then was a lot looser than it is today. I get that. But anyway, so Brother Carter came out of his prayer room, asked the group of preachers, which one of you is from Wellington? A great big New Zealander stood up and said, I am. He said, well, you go home. He said, I have a young American friend who's arriving and will be at your house tomorrow morning. Give him this card. On the back of the card, Carter had written, go on to Australia and I'll meet you there 3 months in Sydney. That's all it said. How do you know he's in Wellington? The Holy Spirit told me, said Howard Carter. These New Zealanders were so stirred up, they said, well, go on, see if he's a liar or not. See what kind of teacher we've got. Come back and tell us. So he went. The New Zealander went home, and he and his wife waited all day for somebody to come who was an American. When I got off the boat, Lester Summerall says, I didn't know what kind of church to look for. I thought maybe the city had an Assembly of God. One of the churches my mother had attended when I was little. So I walked to a big church and said, have you ever heard of the Assemblies of God? They said, no. I met a man on the street and said, have you ever heard of a church called the Assemblies of God? He laughed and said, Sinners of God? That's a great name. I should join up. He said, I didn't say Sinners of God. I said Assemblies of God. No, I'd never heard anything like that. He went to the Salvation Army, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, and he couldn't find the Assembly of God church. Finally, he said, a man came walking down the street and the Lord put something in my heart. When he got closer, I said, hey, come here. I'm looking for a church that will meet together sometimes all day and they say hallelujah. He looked at me rather strangely and he responded, yeah, over across the railroad tracks. You go over there and to the left down the hill, you'll find it down there. He said, a great big man opened the door and it was the pastor. He said, Lester Summerall said, you don't know me. He said, yes, I do. No, you don't know me. Yes, I do. I've never written to you. I don't know your name. You're Lester Summerall. Lester Sumrall stared in disbelief. He said, "My goodness, Howard Carter's in this country, isn't he?" He said, "Yes, come on in." He said, "Where's Howard Carter?" "He's 100 miles up in the mountains. Here's a card from him. He wants you to go to Australia. He'll meet you over there." Later on, he says, "This Howard Carter seemed to be so spiritual, it made me a little uncomfortable." He said, "If I had given it much thought, I probably would have decided I didn't want to be around anybody that close to God." You'll have to get the book to see the rest of the story. It's chock full of just miracle after miracle, just wild things. So, isn't that the type of life that excites us?
Yes.
That God is real to the average person and will lead us and guide us in life. Now, not everybody's going to have quite such a monumental trek around the world, but you can have a trek to start a business. You can have a trek in your domestic life. You can follow the Spirit at every stage and every point. Sometimes it becomes very spectacular. Sometimes it's very subtle. Not all through your life are you going to have some sentence from God every day. Some of it will just be a leading. Some of it will be you following the Spirit's leading from a word you got 4 years ago.
Amen.
Where you're just keeping that rolling in your heart and you're headed in the direction you feel comfortable in your spirit with. Where the Holy Spirit's, He's with you. He's taken care of you. He's not left you. He's not lost you. And so this is how we live our life. We're in it with God.
Amen.
That makes it all worthwhile. Like, I ain't going anywhere without Him. And if I'm with Him, I'll go anywhere.
Amen.
So your whole pursuit should not be to fix this and fix that and take care of that. It should be to just stay with the presence of God and be at peace following the Lord. That's where success is. That's where the joy is. Whether it takes you 18 months or 2 years or 10, you're just being satisfied on a daily basis, doing what you do, wherever you do it, with God.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.